I want to tell you, the first thing I want to say is that Jesus loves you unconditionally, just the way you are. And there may be people out here that have to hear that over and over and over again and struggle with that. And I'm one of those people. I used to be one of those people. And so I have a heart for people who hear the Christian message, but it just doesn't sink in. And so I just wanted to, that's why my introduction was the way it was, because I want people to feel God's love. And my words, these pictures, they won't do that. The Holy Spirit is the only medium that can do that. So before I start, I want to tell you just a real short story. On September the 11th, 1999, it's kind of uncanny that my anniversary is on 9/11. But on September 11th, 1999, my wife and I had our 11th wedding anniversary. And at that time, I gave her a new diamond wedding ring. Now, you may be wondering, well, now, why would you give your wife a diamond wedding ring 11 years after you're married? Well, I gave her a wedding ring when we were married, but it was, and there was a diamond in it, but it wasn't a really big diamond. You know, it was kind of a diamond. And 11 years later, I just really felt bad. And, you know, my wife is a lot more valuable than a little diamond. So I decided to get her a different diamond, a bigger diamond. I brought it with me. If anyone, I'll prove it to you. You know, you can see this diamond later on if you don't believe me. And some people, I'm kind of known to be a little tight, so I thought I'd bring it just to prove it. But you know, when a bride gets a diamond, at least most brides, when they get a diamond, they really feel special. They feel loved. And that's good. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. And you know, it's important for every person to feel God's love, just the way they are, even when they're grumpy and irritable. You know, He loves you just the way you are. And that I just wanted to share that tonight, it's my hope and prayer that if you don't feel loved, that sometime in the near future, somehow, you will experience that feeling that God loves you. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer, okay? Dear Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the errand He ran to save us from sin. And Father, I'm thankful that only You can make us feel loved. And I just ask this evening for the gift of the Holy Spirit to be with us, that the Holy Spirit may move among us. And if there's someone here that has not experienced that experience, that they would experience it tonight through the power of Jesus Christ and Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It was Christmas Eve, 1968, and America experienced a really exciting phenomenon. Does anyone remember what happened on that Christmas Eve? Jim Lovell, Frank Borman, and William Anders, three American astronauts, were orbiting the moon on that special evening. And they beamed back to Americans sitting in their living rooms watching TV, pictures of the moon with the earth in the background, which is an amazing thing, amazing thing. And America was excited. It was a thrilling event. And on that eve, one of the astronauts was reading, and this was beamed on everyone's TV. He's reading from an ancient, much-loved book, the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. And he stated, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Orbiting the moon, looking back at Earth from a perspective of 250,000 miles away, the astronauts reminded us that life is not a cosmic accident. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's deep meaning, practical significance, lasting truth in those words. I want us to look at that creation scene a little more carefully this morning. When God completed creation week, when God finished creating the sun, the moon, the stars, the daffodils, daisies, daylilies, the peaches, pears, and plums, parrots, peacocks, pelicans, lions, lambs, and llamas, He completed His creation with its crowning act in creating Adam and Eve. When God completed His creation, He joyfully exclaimed to the whole universe, "It is done." Thus, the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. "It is finished" was used when God created the world. "It is finished" at creation speaks of something that God did. Creation is the work of God. We did not evolve. We did not create ourselves. I want someone to notice the little things that make me who I am. More than anything, I don't want to be an unknown. The words "it is finished" speak of a creator who finished His creation, and God cares for the things He has made. You never again need to entertain the thought that you are of little value. An artist, a painter, when he creates a painting, and when it's finally finished, he sits back and he looks at it with joy. And he takes care of his painting. And he doesn't want anyone bumping into it and ripping it. And God doesn't want anyone bumping into us and hurting us and tearing us up. No one wants to be a zero. No one wants to be a cosmic orphan or just a big nothing. In light of the Creator's words, "It is done," God says, "I have completed the intricate design of your being. I have fashioned the complexity of the beating heart. I have assembled all those chemical, electrical impulses and chemicals to make your brain what it can do. I've designed your personality, your unique individual personality. I have made you. I have created you." To undervalue yourself is an insult to God. To undervalue yourself is an insult to the one who made you. I heard these words, similar to these, in a meeting once before, and as the speaker said this, I thought to myself, I don't want to insult God. But you know what? There are some people, it may be because of their upbringing, in their childhood, other relationships that they went through, they wake up every morning and they wake up feeling like they're a failure. They feel inadequate. And there may be someone here that understands what I mean. And if you don't, praise the Lord. You probably had a really neat, whatever, you know, something great happened. But, and these tapes, they just play in your minds over, and these negative tapes, they just play back. And you can't, it's hard to erase them. Does anyone know what I mean? If you may be here and you understand, you connect with this. I want to tell you that I now know that Jesus can erase those tapes, and He can record new tapes that help you to stand and to function and to live life to the fullest with joy and peace. And if tonight, my words, my pictures may not accomplish that. They didn't accomplish that for me for many years. But the Holy Spirit and walking with Christ every day can do that. In light of a Creator God, we need never again feel like we are unknown, unwanted, uncared for, unvalued, unloved. Someone who looks lonely. When God declared, "It is finished," He made a commitment to erase those negative tapes that we have in our minds. "It is finished" means all alienation from God is finished. I know that God can bring peace and joy into our life because He's done it for me. We no longer need to feel like we're estranged. We don't need to feel like we're abandoned, alone, low self-esteem, lack of belonging, and lack of identity. They are all finished. It is finished. Russell Baker, a newspaper columnist who evidently did not have the assurance of a loving Creator, penned these words in a piece entitled Nobody Knows Where. I am sitting 93 million miles away from the sun on a rounded rock which is spinning at a rate of 1,000 miles an hour, soaring through space to no one knows where, to keep a rendezvous with nobody knows what for nobody knows why. And all around me, whole continents are drifting aimlessly over the planet. I am sitting here on this spinning, speeding rock surrounded by 4 billion people, 8 planets, one awesome lot of galaxies, nuclear bombs enough to kill me 30 times over, and mountains of handguns and frozen food. I am being swept along in the whole galaxy's insane dash toward the far wall of the universe. And as I sit here, 93 million miles from the sun, alone, I am feeling absolutely miserable. Now contrast Russell Baker's dismal statement with Apostle Paul's powerful affirmation in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Romania has a significant problem with orphans. There is a severe economic problem in Romania, and many families earn less than $70 a month. They don't even have enough money to take care of their children. And believe it or not, it's not uncommon to find children abandoned. Sometimes they'll find them in apartment hallways, a lot of times at the entrances to a hospital, and they've even found them under bridges. Now there's another major problem in Romania. These children have no identity papers. The authorities have no clue as to who they are. They have no names, no birth certificates, no passport. Therefore, adoptions are very costly and they get bogged down in bureaucratic red tape. When God said, "It is finished," at creation, He settled it forever. You are not some cosmic orphan. You are not an abandoned child. You are not an unwanted baby. God created you. He shaped you. He fashioned you. He made you. And what's more, He redeemed you. I'm going to read from Isaiah 43, chapter 1 and onward. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You are His. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not get scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. It is finished on the cross, proves that somebody wants you, somebody loves you, and somebody paid an infinite price for you. On a cold Christmas Eve in 1952, when Korea was in the throes of a civil war, one young Korean woman struggled along alone in a village street, obviously soon to deliver a child. As she walked through the street, she got different people's attention and asked them for help. Help me, please help me, I'm soon to deliver my baby. But no one paid attention to her. There was a middle-aged couple that were walking by, but the wife pushed away this young mother and sneered, "Where's the father? Where's your American man now?" The couple laughed and went on. The young woman almost doubled up with a contraction as she watched them pass by. She knew of a missionary that she had heard about in a neighboring village, and she decided that she would try to make it maybe to his place where he could help her. She continued that there was no place to have a baby, and she could not make it in time to the missionary's house. It turns out that as she walked along in the snow and the cold wind, she was walking over a bridge, and she began to realize she was having contractions, and she scrambled down under the bridge where there was some shelter from the snow and the wind. It seemed a little bit less cold, and there underneath that bridge, she gave birth to a baby boy. Now the snow was falling and it was cold. And so she started taking her jacket off and wrapping her baby with her jacket, and then her shirt, and she just kept taking her clothes off to keep her little baby child warm in this cold winter snow and bad time. Well, the next day, this same missionary that knew this person was walking back to the village that he knew needed a lot of gifts, food, other kinds of things. He was taking that to the villagers. And as he crossed the same bridge, he heard something down underneath the bridge. So he walked down, got down below the bridge, and he found, to his amazement, and he's totally shocked, a baby boy was crying all wrapped up in clothes, and his mother was laying there beside him, frozen to death. And he was so touched by this scene that he took this little baby and adopted, he went through the legal process that was needed and adopted this little boy and took him to be his own son. This mother made the ultimate sacrifice to take care of her baby. Jesus Christ entered this cold, dark world to identify with our needs and establish our identity through his blood. He saved our lives with his own. Friends, your passport is written in blood. Your identity papers come stamped with the cross of Calvary. Your birth certificate is signed by your Creator and initialed in the red ink of Christ. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus was crucified between two thieves, and he cried out, "I thirst." You remember that? He cried out, "I thirst." A cross on Golgotha's hill speaks of a thirst which will not be quenched until he has drunk the cup of God's judgment upon sin completely. Jesus' physical thirst is a token of his unquenchable desire to save you and me. In other words, "I thirst for you." That's what Jesus was saying. "I thirst" speaks of God's longing to redeem us. When Jesus was on the cross, he experienced the painful agony of separation from the Father. In his own body, in the fabric of his being, in the depths of his person, he felt the anguish and pain of the depths of sin. It was then that he cried out, "It is finished." Guilt finished. No more condemnation. At the cross, Jesus broke the bondage of Satan's temptations. Jesus was obedient unto death. The stranglehold of Satan's temptations upon us was broken, and bondage was forever finished. The cross offers freedom. Never again do we need to fear death. Sin's wage has been paid. Fear is finished. In the face of death, the cross offers hope. Death is finished. So he died so that we could live. There is a Romanian legend which every Romanian child learns, which reveals the meaning of the cross. This legend kind of goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a Romanian nobleman. He lived in a huge, rich estate. He had extensive land holdings, fields, cattle, horses, sheep, goats, and many, many, many servants. Now, there was a peasant who owned a single cabin with a few sheep just next to this wealthy man's estate. The wealthy landlord bribed some townspeople to drive this poor man's animals off of his land and over onto the wealthy man's estate. He then claimed that the poor man was irresponsible and needed to forfeit all of his belongings. A trial was then held in this town square. Trumped-up charges were brought against the poor peasant. The peasant lost everything in this trial. And as a result of this event, this peasant wandered penniless through the streets as a street person after that. Now one day, this poor peasant met the king of Romania, who was visiting towns throughout his kingdom. The peasant explained the situation to the king. The king kindly listened. Then he graciously gave this peasant 2 full bags of gold, which was a lot more than he had ever owned before. And then, in front of this whole town, out in this town square, the king bent down and kissed this peasant on both cheeks. And he told this peasant to tell everyone that the king has kissed you and that he has helped you. I have kissed away your shame. Christ, the King of the universe, gave us at the cross much more than we had ever lost. At the cross, he placed the treasure of his own love in our hands. At the cross, he kissed us on both cheeks. When Jesus shouted, "It is finished," he kissed away the shame, and we are children of his kingdom. We are accepted in Christ. We are kissed on both cheeks by the King of the universe. Now, have you ever, you remember Psalms 139? Psalms 139 says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made, skillfully wrought in the very most inner part of us." And it talks about how God knows everywhere we go. He's intimately acquainted with even our thoughts, and he knows what we're going to speak before we even speak it. Check me up. Look in Psalms 139 and just check and see if I'm not paraphrasing it correctly. I just want you guys to know that Jesus, and even if you don't feel that he's with you, I challenge you to spend a thoughtful hour every day studying the life of Christ. Spend time in your word, and I'm sure that those feelings will arrive in his time, in his way. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I just really appreciate Phyllis's special, especially the first song in the medley about how Jesus loves us. Father, I just thank you so much for Deb's special music, and appreciate the message there. And I appreciate Lord Shelby and Austin. Father in heaven, I understand that people sometimes can hear a message and it doesn't sink in. Father in heaven, this morning I just ask that the Holy Spirit and Jesus, you would attend each person here, that you would be with them in their lives, that you would walk with them, help them when they don't feel like maybe praying, to just give them that nudge they need to spend time with you. And I pray, Father, that they would come to know and feel that they're a diamond, that they're a jewel. And Father, they may know people in their families or around them that don't understand and they don't know. And I pray that you would give them wisdom and discernment and the ability, Lord, to reach out and touch those family members. Give them a lifestyle, a character, and a demeanor that would be attractive for Jesus, and that they would win their family members and people that they come in contact with to understand your love. Father, there are people out here that know about you and they know your love. Help them to show that to other people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.